And let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that your word is alive. It is active. It is sharp. And we want it to penetrate our hearts today. We want it to change our character. We want it to change the way that we live so that you can use us to change Maine and the world. So we rely on your Holy Spirit to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 522 BC, a godly and gifted Jew by the name of Daniel is chosen by the king of Babylon to manage his entire kingdom. But then a decree is issued that anyone who prays to any god other than the king is to be thrown into a den of lions. Daniel responds by going home, opening a window that faces Jerusalem, falling to his knees, and praying to the one true God. 155 AD, an elderly bishop named Polycarp is arrested for refusing to worship the emperor. He is led into a stadium where Christians are being tortured and killed, and the governor pleads with Polycarp to save his skin by cursing Christ. Polycarp says, "How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Hear my free confession. I am a Christian." The governor threatens to burn him at the stake, and Polycarp straightens up, looks him in the eye, and says, "Your fire burns only a short time, then flickers out, but you are ignorant of the judgment to come of everlasting fire prepared for the wicked." April 18, 1521, a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther is called before the Holy Roman Emperor and ordered, under threat of death, to renounce his 95 theses attacking the corruptions and heresies of the church. And he responds with prayer-saturated boldness, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." February 1, 1933, 2 days after Adolf Hitler is installed as German Chancellor, 27-year-old Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer delivers a radio address to warn Germany against slipping into an idolatrous worship of their new leader, who might well turn out to be a misleader. The radio signal suddenly goes dead. Later, Bonhoeffer says, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. His voice is silenced only when his body is hanged in a Nazi concentration camp." April 12, 1963. After trying unsuccessfully to obtain a permit for a peaceful march in Birmingham, Alabama, the Reverend Martin Luther King marches anyway from the 16th Street Baptist Church to City Hall, where he and 51 others are arrested. That same year, his book, Strength to Love, is published, in which he writes, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." Civil disobedience is not something that anyone aspires to, because almost always the cost is high. But there comes a time in the lives of most people whose highest loyalty is to God when their allegiance to him is tested by lesser powers. And the way we respond to those tests not only exposes either our courage or our cowardice, but also determines the impact that we make in area code 207 and beyond. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that not only teaches us when it would be a sin to submit, but also shows us the power of holy rebellion. Now, we should start by admitting that most rebellion is anything but holy. The mere mention of the word submission arouses in us a flesh-fueled determination not to do it. And yet, if you've been a student of Scripture for any length of time, you know that God's will for us as Christians is to do that which does not come naturally to us. 1 Peter 2 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." So that passage tells us who we are to submit to every human authority, and it tells us why we are to submit. We are to do it for the Lord's sake. That is, so that his reputation is not tarnished in any way. And you can find all kinds of passages that expand on this basic idea. For instance, if you keep reading in 1 Peter 2, you see that one type of authority that God wants us to submit to is governmental authority. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So if Peter were writing to us, he would say, for God's sake, submit to every branch of government and every law enforcement agency at the federal, state, and local level. Why? Well, keep reading, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter says you need to be good citizens to discredit the accusation that Christians pose a political threat. The more obedient, the more compliant, the more submissive we are to governmental authorities, the less ammunition non-Christians will have to attack us with. And the same principle applies to the workplace. I think that what the Apostle Paul said to slaves in the first century applies to all employees in the 21st century. After all, we all feel like slaves. So, you know, take this to heart. He said to Titus, teach slaves to be submissive to their masters in everything. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The more that we respect and obey those who are in authority over us at work, the more attractive our faith in Christ becomes. It's also true in the home. 1 Peter 3 is where the Apostle Peter says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." So if you're married to a non-Christian husband, the most powerful way for you to share your faith with him is not verbally, but visually. Don't preach to him. Submit to him. That's what will win him over, Peter says. And then Colossians chapter 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And Hebrews 13 applies the very same principle to the church. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So again and again and again, the Word of God tells us, submit to authority. Do it because it pleases the Lord. And do it because it glorifies the Lord. And it gives credibility to the gospel. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Not easy, but clear. And to that clear general rule, there's only one exception. Acts 5 tells us the one extenuating circumstance in which submission would be sin. Let me set the scene for you. Two prominent members of the Jerusalem church have just dropped dead after being exposed as hypocrites. This is the time when the frightening power of the Holy Spirit was very tangible. And that power was manifested not only through what happened inside the church, but also what happened out on the streets. Verse 12 says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. So God channeled his awesome power through these men. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which was a patio area in the temple that served as the church's first meeting place. Verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So the unchurched folks said, we respect you, but we really don't want to get anywhere near you. Not after what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And that combination of the performing of miracles and the preaching of the gospel created a wave of membership transfers from the synagogue to the church, much to the indigestion of the Jewish leaders. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail. For what crime? Well, do you remember what this same group of religious leaders said to the apostles Peter and John just a chapter ago? In Acts 4:18, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And do you remember how Peter and John responded to that command? Not very submissively. They said, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then they returned to the church. They prayed for a fresh infusion of the power of the Spirit, which they received. And from that point on, they continued to speak the word of God boldly and publicly. That's what you call contempt of court. And that's what landed them in jail. Briefly, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And so why were the religious leaders at a loss? Well, they didn't believe in miracles. So their preconceptions made them oblivious to the obvious. And they were thinking, how did they pull it off? Verse 25, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And then they proceeded to do just that. by preaching the gospel to the very leaders who had forbidden them to do so. Verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. So we know that tact was not one of Peter's strong points. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And I know we're kind of reading through this passage quickly, but we need to slow down there on verses 31 and 32 to make a couple of observations about the gospel message. First, did you notice in verse 31 that forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance? That's significant. Some people think that the only change that we need to make in order to go to heaven happens between our ears. As long as we believe intellectually that Jesus died for our sins, we're forgiven. It's not right. The real test of whether or not we have true faith is whether or not that so-called faith is accompanied by repentance. And repentance does not just refer to a mental U-turn, but also to a moral U-turn. Yes, it involves changing your mind about Jesus, but it also involves changing your heart about sin. Some theologically astute people might object and say, well, now wait a minute, you're adding works to grace when you add repentance to faith. But the truth that the scriptures teach again and again is that repentance and faith are conjoined twins. When the Spirit of God targets a person for salvation, he gives that person freely both the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. Both the ability to believe in Christ and the desire to follow Christ. So if you think that you're a Christian, but you honestly couldn't care less about following Jesus, if you have no desire to obey him, you feel no guilt when you disobey him, it's a dangerous thing to assume that you are on the road to heaven. Look at verse 31. Repentance is what results in forgiveness of sins. Another important truth that this paragraph highlights is that believing in Jesus, get this, believing in Jesus is a matter of obedience. Peter says in verse 32 that God has given the Holy Spirit to those who do what? What's it say? To those who obey him. We know from other passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ. So the obedience that Peter is talking about here is what other scriptures call the obedience of faith. God commands people everywhere to repent and believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of our need for a Savior. And to dismiss that conviction and to choose not to believe in Jesus is not to simply opt for a different path. It is to disobey the command of God, to believe in his one and only Son. And it's this very command that Peter is relaying to this group of leaders who have no intention of even considering the possibility that Jesus might be their Messiah. And so, verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious. And they wanted to put the apostles to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. In verse 40, his speech persuaded them to inflict a punishment only slightly less severe than the death penalty. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, that is, beaten to within an inch of their lives with bone-studded whips, as Jesus had been beaten. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They felt honored to be dishonored in the same way that their Lord Jesus had been dishonored. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Question: why weren't the apostles submissive to authority, as the Word of God clearly commands us to be? Answer: because no human authority has the right to overrule God. That's an abuse of God-given authority, and we must never submit to it. Here the apostles were forbidden to do what God had clearly commanded them to do. I mean, Jesus himself had said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then this angel of the Lord repeated that very same command to them in verse 20. Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. They had no choice but to disobey the lesser authority in order to obey their supreme authority. In his commentary on the book of Acts, John Stott summarizes what the scriptures teach about submission. This is kind of everything that we've talked about in a nutshell. He said, to be sure, Christians are called to be conscientious citizens and, generally speaking, to submit to human authorities. But if the authority concerned misuses its God-given power to command what he forbids or to forbid what he commands, then the Christian's duty is to disobey the human authority in order to obey God's authority. If we were to condense it down to a tweet, we would say, we must obey God rather than human beings. And what can we expect to experience when we do that? Three things: pain, pleasure, and power. The pain of unjust punishment. The pleasure of God's approval of us and of his nearness to us when we suffer for the sake of Christ. And the power of unintimidatable commitment. These were the men who started an epidemic of evangelism that turned the world upside down. Their righteous disobedience led to the worldwide spread of the gospel and to the salvation of billions of people, including you and me. You see, knowing when to submit and when not to submit is one key to maximizing the impact of our life. That's why this is not an irrelevant issue. It's one worth thinking about deeply. And so let me just ask you a few specific questions to help you do that. First, is there any area of your life in which right now you are sinning by submitting? Earlier I mentioned several different types of authority: the government, husbands, employers, parents, and church leaders. Now think about that. Is any of these authorities right now expecting you to do what you know God doesn't want you to do? Are they demanding that you do something that God has forbidden? Or are they forbidding you to do something that you know God has commanded you to do. If your heart is pounding in your chest right now because you know that the Spirit of God is pointing to something specific and scary in your life, you have a decision to make. So you can't obey both God and the human authority in this case. You have to choose. Are you going to make that choice based on your conscience or on the consequences? Maybe you can't think of any area in your life in which you feel the tension between submission to authority and obedience to God. Is that because you're lucky or lukewarm? 2 Timothy 3 says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Conflict is inevitable for those whose commitment to Christ is unyielding. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, Jesus said. Is it possible that conflict avoidance has led to compromise in your life? Is there a biblical command that you need to recommit to, whatever the cost? And here's a question to think about now, before the next power struggle comes. Are you prepared to rebel if obedience requires it? Can you say to God right now, if ever I am forced to choose between obedience to you and submission to a human authority, I will obey you at all costs. Are you prepared for holy rebellion? And just to make sure that you don't have an unholy rebellious streak in you, let me ask you this. Is there any area of your life in which you are sinning by not submitting? Because remember, that's the general rule. To submit to authority means to do what they want you to do, even if you think you have a better idea. Do you do that? If you're a Christian wife, do you wholeheartedly follow your husband's lead? Or do you in some way undermine his God-given authority? If you're still living with your parents, do you obey them in everything as the Word of God tells you to? Or do you disobey them, either secretly or blatantly? When your boss tells you to do something that you don't want to do, do you do it? Even when he or she is not looking. Are you in full submission to the elders of this church? Do you obey the law? All of it. Maybe you can think of some way in which you do not submit. Is it because you are being told to violate a clear command of Scripture, or is it just because you disagree? Submission is a word that would not be necessary if we always agreed. Remember why God calls us to submit to authority. It's because a rebellious spirit repels people from Christ. If we're only known for the ways in which we refuse to submit, we're way out of balance. Meekness, a submissive spirit, is the backdrop that makes those rare acts of righteous disobedience powerful rather than poisonous. Now, I want to ask one more question, and this is for those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus. Have you disobeyed the command to believe in him out of submission to someone else? Are you not yet a Christian because you don't think the message is true? Is it that you don't believe that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead? Or is it that you don't want to disobey or disappoint somebody else? Maybe the authority in your life is your parents or a husband or wife, a boyfriend or girlfriend, coworkers, classmates. Whoever it is, you just know that to obey the gospel would change everything. And so you have to make a choice to obey God at a high temporary cost or to please that person at a high eternal cost. Acts 17 says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. So those who disobey the command to repent will pay a far higher price in the long run than those who follow Christ at all costs in the short run. Please, choose whom to disappoint wisely. Let's pray. Let me just give you an opportunity to pray silently in response to whatever God has said to you. If you've never before bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and you recognize that you need to do that now, just tell him that silently in prayer. Say to him, I repent. I turn from my direction of life back to you, and I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me and rose from the dead. I want to follow him. And Lord, when we first said that to you, we had no idea of all the implications. And here we are just having a nice, pleasant Sunday morning, and you come to us and you say, it also means this. And because of all that you've done for us, all we can say is, okay. Okay, if it means that, we'll do it. And so that's our commitment to you, Lord. If you make it clear to us that we must disobey someone else in order to obey you, we'll do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.